Turn your Bibles to the 90th Psalm. I'll try to bring a lesson out of this 90th Psalm. This Psalm is an unusual Psalm. It's the only one of the of a recording of a prayer of Moses, and it's stuck right here in the actually between the two of the five books of the Psalms. The Psalms divided into five books. And it's stuck right here as these books divide, book number four and book number five. But anyway, it starts out a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's the title of it. I was intended when I was looking at this psalm last week, first of the week, I was gonna try to just give a, it's not that long, 17 verses. I thought, well, maybe I can just bring an overview of the psalm, an exposition of it, and then I got hung up on verse 1 and 2, and that's as far as I got. And so my intention then was to change the thought and to preach on the dwelling place of the church, which is so carefully, so preciously brought out there. It starts out with these words, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." And then he adds, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And if you keep that connected with verse number 1, I think it goes together there. He's talking about where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been from before this world began, and where it's been ever since this world was formed, and where it will be after this world is gone. It was in the mind of God. We know that, don't we? It was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. A people had been elected, been chosen and given to the Lord Jesus Christ from all eternity. You know, nothing is an afterthought with God. We know that, don't we? We believe that, don't we? Nothing is an afterthought with God. In other words, you know, he didn't start out and something happened over here and then, well, maybe I better change this and do this. All of it has been absolutely perfectly designed by God from before the world began. That includes our lives. It's hard for us to get a hold of that sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, providence rearranges things for us. And we say, well, we believe providence. Well, what is providence? Providence is God's provisions for us and how he works things out in our life, each one of us. We see providence works in every individual's life. Divine providence, I'm talking about. Ain't no such thing as luck. You know, we divorced that a long time ago from our vocabulary. We don't talk in those particular areas of luck. No, it's providence, divine providence. You're here today because of divine providence. And the number we have this morning, that's been designated by God from all eternity. Others might have been here, but they were tamed. Why? Because of providence. Something interfered. Now, a lot of times, you know, we have a tendency to fuss with this thing called divine providence. Well, that's wrong. That's sin. I ought not to do that. I'm bad about it, but I ought not to do that. And, you would think, well, something, this hadn't happened, this so-and-so, this wouldn't be this way. No, it happened because God designed it. And so we just have to keep it in context with that. A prayer of Moses, a man of God. One of the commentators I was reading said that attempts have been made by men, by supposedly scholars. Sometimes I wonder about scholars. attempts have been made to prove that Moses did not write this song. And but I tell you what I believe. I believe without doubt he did so. I know the translators gave it this title, A Prayer of Moses, but they had a reason for that. And I think the reason is very, very valid. And sometimes these fellows, you know, they want to change something in the Bible and make attempts, like they said, well, this particular one here, that Moses didn't write this song. I don't know what the purpose is. Don't you have anything else to do that would be more important than try to change something that's been fixed? What appears from year for years and year, hundreds of years. People have been studying this Bible year like it is. Well, I say, I believe it's very, very valid to say that Moses did write this psalm here. I think the conditions of Israel in the wilderness is so illustrative throughout this particular psalm, verses. Each verse seems, and the expressions and words are similar to so many words in the five books of Moses that we know that he wrote, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so we find some of the same illustrative statements in these verses. Moses was a mighty man, and we know this, in word as well as deed. And, of course, this psalm, we believe to be one of his weighty utterances, and worthy to stand side by side with his glorious oration in the book of Deuteronomy. Nobody talks about the book of Deuteronomy. What is the book of Deuteronomy? Well, that's a Hebrew word, comes from a Hebrew word, It means the second giving of the law. The second giving of the law. And what it does, Deuteronomy, it gives, Moses just takes the law and gives you an exposition of it in that entire book. The entire book of Deuteronomy. And so, you keep that in mind. And this seems to be just as worthy to stand side by side with what he said, and especially the book of Deuteronomy. And of course, we know this is the oldest psalm, don't we? I mean, this psalm was written way before Moses. I mean, way before David. David wrote most of these psalms. So it's the oldest psalm. It stands between these two books that I talked about here, where they divided them, the five books that they divided up the psalms with. And where each one of those closes, each book closes with a benediction. And Moses was peculiarly a man of God and God's man. Chosen of God, inspired of God, honored of God, and faithful to God in all his house, as the scripture says. So he well deserved the name which is given him here. Moses, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. This psalm, the psalm is called a prayer, and it is. And for the closing petitions in each, enter into its essence. And the preceding verses are just a meditation. Meditation of it's preparatory to the supplication. Of course, Moses is a man of God and a man of prayer. And I say that distinguishes all true men of God. All men of God that's called of God, honored of God, blessed of God, helped of God in every way. All men that are God's men are men of prayer. You can't function as a man of God without prayer. It's constantly a matter that we attend to. But I want us to consider this psalm and try to consider a little bit what God has to say, or especially these first two verses here, what God has to say to us, each of us, through Moses. starting with verse 1 here, looking at this very carefully and breaking it down to where we get some understanding from it and take something away from here this morning. You know, when I come to church, I like to take something back with me, don't you, when I go home? I really do. Man, you got something to say, I want him to say it to me. Teach me something. Tell me something. Tell me something that'll help me in life. Help me in troubles. And of course, this psalm will do that, especially these first two verses that we'll try to tend to this morning. You don't really have to consider the whole psalm as written for the tribes of Israel in their desert journey, because it brings so much out here that applies to that. We'll take these first two verses here. In doing so, you'll see the primary meaning of each of the other verses. Moses, I think, in effect, says this: wanderers though we be in this howling wilderness world, yet we find a home. We find a home, a dwelling place. We find a home. There's that little preposition, in. In. The everlasting God. I've said before and I'll say again, you know, you study the Word of God carefully. Study it. Not just reading the Word of God, but studying the Word, the Word, the Word. Studying the Word, word by word, of God, you find so much more. And these little, this little preposition here that we find in this first verse. Our home, our dwelling place, our lodging place. I'm talking about the believer. I'm talking about that, those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ and laid hold of Him. We have a dwelling place. We have a lodging place. And where is it? It's in the everlasting God. I was thinking about this preposition, Britt, this morning. I brought this out so many times over in the New Testament. I was thinking, look back over there before I left home this morning to see if I was right on the subject. Chapter 1, interesting, of Ephesians. Chapter 1. You know how many times this little preposition is found in the first 13 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians? 11 times. 11 times. Starting out that He hath chosen us in Him before the world began. That's union with Christ. That's what that preposition is teaching us. Union, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath chosen us in Him. That's the fourth verse there. In Him before the world began. And then he goes on down. Not only did he choose us in him, but we're accepted in the beloved. Our redemption is in Christ Jesus. On and on we go. You go back up to verse number 1. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Here's that preposition again. In Christ Jesus. Here it is again. In heavenly places. That's most important, most vital. That's soul strengthening. That's the reason we ought to carefully study the Word of God, word by word, and God will open this thing up to us more and more. He goes on, I think, and would add this here, as we enlarge on what Moses is actually saying in verse 1 there. Wanderers, he says, though we be in this howling wilderness world, yet we find a home, a dwelling place, a lodging place in the everlasting God, even as our fathers did when they came out of Ur of the Chaldees and dwelt in tents among the Canaanites. They were always dwelling in God. God had them all along the way, always protecting, providing, being with them, blessing them, keeping them faithful in great times of trial. Well, think about that. Well, think about that when we're going through life. The believer always has a God that's with him. Wherever he or she goes, God is with you. God never leaves you. Don't he give us this promise? He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be there. I'll be there. I'm your God. And we're dwelling in Him. He's our habitation. But did you know something? There's a dual aspect of that habitation there. In one place we read that the believer's habitation is God. And another place we read that God's habitation is the believer. The believing church. So He dwells in us and we dwell in Him. Isn't that what Jesus teaches us over in the New Testament? Abiding in Him. We in Him and He in us. We'll get to that in just a little while. We enlarge on this thing. So that to the saints of the Lord God Jehovah, the self-existent God, instead of mansions, a lot of folks like to sing about those mansions up there, and most of them don't even know what they're singing about when they sing it. Oh no, instead of mansions, He stands to be a shelter right now, today, and a comfort right now, this very hour, today, and protector and a preserver and a cherisher of His own people. That's our God. He's with us. Foxes have holes. Jesus said birds of the air have nests. But the saints of God dwell in their God. In their God. And have always done so, even throughout all the ages. Now think about that. Not in the tabernacle, not in the temple. That's the thing of old. It's gone. But God's still with us. We're still with God. He never leaves. He never forsakes. You know, time changes things, but nothing changes God. He's always the same. It's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So encourage yourself in this, dear friends, my dear ones. But God Himself is where we dwell. And in this, we have always done so. There was always, as long as there was a church in this world, they had a dwelling place. I always have. And then our Lord Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 15 and verse number 4. Stay with me. He says now, here we go again. This is New Testament language. He says in verse number 4, John 15. He said, abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me, and I in you. As He's talking about this vital union that we have, this mystical union that the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in me, He says, and I in you. He says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. No more. Can you, except you abide in me? In other words, how does the branch bear fruit? How does a grapevine bear fruit? It draws its strength out of the stock. Isn't that so? Out of the very root of the stock, it draws its strength, its life out of it. Makes fruit from that life it draws out of the stock. And so He's using that as an illustration on how the believer is fruitful in this world. How you're sustained and persevere through life and bear witness and good confession to the Lord Jesus Christ as you walk through this world. You're always in that vital union, that mystical union with Christ. He said, I and you and me. So there it is. He goes on in chapter 15 and enlarges on this in verse number 6 in that same 15th chapter. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, withered, he says. That's right. He dries up. Life's no longer there when he abides not in the branch. He says, withered. And men, what do men do with withered, dead branches, limbs? You gather them up, and you cast them, what do you say, into the fire. You gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they burn. You know, I had a conspiracy working against me at one time. Several men working against me. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And I went to this man's house one night. Became one of the leaders in that conspiracy. And I told him, I said, you know, I envisioned. I said, we've been talking about the vine and the branches, talking about Judas and how Judas had been broken off. You know, you'll see this in this same 15th chapter over here. You study it on out. And he was cast out. That's the reprobation. I said, I was thinking about this thing. I envisioned something, and it might be interesting to you. Now, I wanted the man to think a little bit. Think about what he was getting involved in. I said, I saw seven branches, and there were about seven men involved in this thing at that time. I saw seven dead branches that had been broken off from a stock. I said, I saw those branches on your front porch. I saw a fire set to those branches, and they were burned up. And it shook him a little bit. He said, preacher, are you saying that I was one of those branches? I said, I'm telling you, think about what you're doing. That's what I'm telling you. And one of those fellows is dead, an untimely death. Somebody told me recently they saw that same fella that I was talking to rolling around in a wheelchair. I don't know. I don't keep up with it. Don't know what's happening. But I know God does. Because God keeps up with everything, doesn't he? And God, listen, I've said this time and time again, that the judgment wheels of God turn slow, but they never stop turning. After a while, they'll roll over what God intends to judge. And something to think about. And so, that's what he's talking about. He broke Judas off, and he was cast away. And Judas seemed to have been a good branch at one time, but no, he was always that traitor, always that fabricator of things that intended on making merchandise of our blessed Lord. And finally, it caught up with him. It caught up with him. Couldn't tolerate it, really. Couldn't tolerate what he'd done in his betrayal of our blessed Redeemer. And he went out, and what did he do? Hung himself. Hung himself. There's some men walking around today. It's got things in their past and on their minds that they cannot tolerate. It wears them constantly as they try to sleep and wrestle with these things. And I'm telling you, until God, if God doesn't give them grace to get right, get straight with things, there'll be some awful things taking place. Hey, it sure will. All right, let's look on here. He says in verse number 7 of John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now think about this. I said, study the word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's stop there and think a little bit. Verse number 66 in John chapter 6. Let's take a few parallels here. It says, from that time, that is, from the time that Jesus had declared himself very strongly in chapter 6 to be who he was, and these people started departing from him. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back, fell away, and walk no more with him. Verse 67 follows that. Then said Jesus to the 12, will ye also go away? I've seen many folks go away in this little old church over the almost 50 years that I've been around here. I've seen many come through that door and many go. Can't keep up with the great number of them, folks. I'm telling you, hang on. Hang on to what God's given you. Don't let go. If God's blessed you with some insight into this blessed thing called salvation, hang on to it. There's much more there than you may be unable to consider. So he said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter spoke up. And Simon Peter answered him. And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom will we go? To whom will we go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to turn? When you turn away from Christ, where are you going? You got no place to go. No place at all. There's nothing out there. Nothing out there but judgment and death when you leave the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said to him, you know, we read over in John chapter 8 and verse 31, where Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples in truth. If you abide. I think the King James translates that, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I believe that's the way it reads. But that's a word that should be considered very carefully and enlarged upon. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a continuation in a profession of Christ. He says, but believing and professing is two different things. If you continue in a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet never believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believe upon his word, and so continuing in a profession of Christ and continuing in the word, two different things altogether. Two different things. You know, if we coordinate John chapter 15:7 with John chapter 6:44, you coordinate those two verses, we learn that abiding in him and abiding in his word is synonymous. Same thing. Same thing. You've heard people say things like this, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I don't believe that. You're giving them a portion of the word. Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I don't believe that. You can't separate that. I'm talking about the word. The word. You can't separate that from the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, one and the same. And that's where people are mixed up today. So many are mixed up. Let me pull something out of the Old Testament that seems to fit this narrative real well. Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5, it says, who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Notice the two genders there. You have leaning on her husband, her beloved. Well, the her there is the church. That's what we're talking about, the abiding place of the church. Where is she? She's in God. She's in Christ. Yeah. And it says, leaning on her beloved. Well, beloved is our blessed Redeemer. He's the head of the blessed church. Not the Pope, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the head of his blessed church. He goes on and says, where did he find her? Under the apple tree, he says, I awakened you. I brought you to life. There your mother was in labor with you. The church birthed you. There she bore you when she was in labor. So here we have this drawn from the Song of Solomon. Fits perfectly in this narrative that we're dealing with here. And when did this vital mystical union begin? This is important here. Very interesting. When did this begin? Well, you look over here at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. And then it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Are you with me? It tells us what I just told you. Where did this begin? It began before creation, before the foundation of the world, the church. Paul's making this so clear here. He uses this term here, blessed. That's a term that we get our word eulogy from. Eulogize someone in a funeral. And Paul says, let's eulogize God. Blessed be. Let's say all good manner of things about God, who hath, uses the term again, who hath blessed us, who hath eulogized us, who hath said all manner of good things about us, where? In Christ Jesus, in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him. That's a good thing to say about you, that God chose you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He goes on, we read this in Jeremiah, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. But he loved us before he ever started drawing us. He loved us before the world was made. An everlasting love. There was a time when he didn't love the church. There will be a time when he doesn't love the church. Because he's an everlasting God, and we're in that everlasting aspect with God. That's what he's telling us there. You know, a couple more texts of coordination would be good. Psalm 31 and verse 2 and Psalm 71 and verse 3. Put these together. David said, bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Speedily. Quick. He's in trouble. Be my strong rock for a house of defense. You could say a house of refuge. A defense to save me. And he says in Psalm 71:3, be my strong habitation. What is a habitation? That's where we live in it. That's where I live. That's where we inhabit. We have homes we live in. That's our habitation. So David said to God, he said, be my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. I may continually dwell there. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. You have chosen in eternity and called in time. That's every believer. That's you. That's me. That's everyone that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lays hold of him with our whole heart. All of our might. Mr. Gill says concerning verse number 1 where it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generation. He says this, so all that believe in Christ, all that believe in Christ Jesus the Lord, dwell in him, dwell in God, and he in them. You know, we see this in John 6:56, where he says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. What's he talking about there? Not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about the gospel. That's what you're doing this morning. You're eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ as I preach this gospel message to you. You're feeding off of Christ. You're feeding your soul that's been saved by him off of him. You can't live without him. Just like we can't live without physical food, we can't live without him, without his blessed word being worked in our hearts, our inner beings. Can't do it. We'll wither, dry up, die like those branches that's been snapped off that vine. Sure as a world. So he says, he that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. And this is something that those unbelieving Jews had a terrible problem with. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. Oh, he was talking about the truth of God's word, the gospel. You know, this word right here is the living word. It's got life in it. Generates to the hearts of God's people. So I finish with this. We see this, I say in John, we dwelled secretly in God Almighty, Steve, before this world ever began. Before we ever believed, we were dwelling in Him. So we dwelt in His heart's love and in His blessed embrace, His arms. In Him as our head in election, we were in Him. Yes, sir. And as our representative in the covenant of grace that He made between Him and His Son before there ever was a mountain, before there ever was anything of creation, that covenant of grace, that everlasting covenant. Yeah. And as our representative in that covenant of grace for all eternity, and when we fail in Adam, we did, we were preserved in Christ, because already in Christ we could not be kept from our God's eternal love, dwelling in Him. And so we were in Him when on the cross. We were in Christ when on that cross. When He was dying for my sin, I was in Christ. When that soldier with that spear reached up and rent his side and out flowed blood and water, that was the church coming forth. That was me. That was you that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That was us. There we were. And in the grave we were in Him. And now in Him in heaven. We read it so. For we read, it's said in the Scriptures that we are crucified with Christ. We were there, crucified, buried, risen in Him, and set down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus to be blessed with all spiritual blessings. So you see, the church has always been in Him. His church I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this stuff out here in the world. I'm talking about His people, His believing people, His people that suffer for Him and suffer with Him. They're kept in Him. And one day He shall call us forth from this world that despises Him and deliver us from all the contemptuous aggravation that we receive from a world that knows not this God. But we're there, preserved under His arm, under His wing, protected, provided for. Nothing can ever disturb it. That's where we are. That's our dwelling place. Everlasting dwelling place. Blessed be God. All right. Steve, come and lead us in Him.
You're quick.